Good morning. We're getting through the book, I think, at a decent pace and on track to have this class last through about Christmas. So I think that it'll take about that time. I was thinking we could compress a couple of the chapters into a single week, but we're covering half a chapter a week right now and hitting it right at time. So I think it looks like it's about a half a chapter a week book. So this week we're on the last the second half of chapter 2, and that was starting at page 67. So if you have your handouts, the handout with words on both sides and the one with the black line through the center of it is where we are. We're at that black line today, and that's the first page. So we'll go on to the second page with the table. So really where we are today is there are a few different things that we want to learn in these chapters. And the primary things that we're leading to here is what was Adam's work and role in the garden? And last week we talked about the garden being an archetypical image or copy of perfection, of God's created perfection. And it is also going to be copied, it's also copied in the tabernacle as an image and in the temple, in the church, and in the end times as what God's plan is for us and through redemptive history. So with that, we're saying Adam wasn't just a farmer that we usually talk about, and he wasn't just the gardener of the garden. So he wasn't a farmer guard of the garden or a keeper, farmer keeper. It was more than that. And today we kind of dig more into the activity of the inhabitants of the garden. And so why? Really what we want to do here is look at the activity and the garden in a way such that we learn, was Adam, next week we'll say, was Adam in a covenant with God from the very beginning? And if he was in covenant with God from the very beginning, that means very profound things for our redemption and God's plan through history for us in our salvation in Christ. So we're looking just kind of step by step. This book doesn't move fast. It's also, instead of being an argument, the last half of chapter 2 is also just more of a presentation of kind of the facts of these symbols and different types in the Bible to teach us about our salvation. So does anybody have any questions about last week or anything that was on their mind through this week that we can cover? We should have time this week to have questions. So certainly stop me and add if you found anything particularly interesting in the chapter this week or something like that. Feel free to stop me. I think we'll be about 10 minutes early, but I might be wrong about that. So when we take a look at the activity of the inhabitants, we had Adam and Eve and God very plainly there in the garden. And what was it like for them in the garden? And God presented himself very outrightly. So they actually walked in the presence of God, and God walked with them. And that picture, so let's take a look at Genesis 3:8. Just actually, I'm going to read 6 as well, because 6 will play in later. I may as well bundle them together. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. When the eyes of both of them were opened, they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So you can see this really sets up a picture of what it was like in the garden before the fall. God walked through the garden. They knew God was there. They could hear him. It was normal. They lived together. They were just outright and open and with each other. And there is I think that all of us really kind of have that picture in us, and that would be nothing new to us. But something that I found a little bit more interesting, I actually had a good chunk of preaching on this when I was younger, so this wasn't one of these things that really came out to me with this book, like this book has shown me many other things in the temple, especially if you weren't here last week. If you look at the features of the garden, numbers 1 through 6 on the front and back pages, the garden has lots of symbols that are carried throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament and all the way through to Revelation. Those things are very new to me. But I have had decent teaching in the past about God making his dwelling place among the people in the form of the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle was God's temple picture that traveled with the Israelites while they were on their journey to the Promised Land. And in the tabernacle, God says, I will be, that he has the Holy of Holies. He is present in the Holy of Holies, and he's walking with the people. And that same word is used. So there are consistent language and words with Genesis 3:8, walking in the garden, and Leviticus 26:11 through 12, and Deuteronomy 23:14. Leviticus was a little bit more plain. We can read that one. Leviticus 26:11 through 12. And I'll just read, it's a small section there. I'll just read the whole thing, starting at 9. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase in your numbers, and I'll keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating your last year's harvest when you'll have to move it out and make room for new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. So we see here, first of all, the covenant to be fruitful and multiply once again expressed, and we see God using walking language tied to that covenant, and that is also tied to the temple and God's being sure to keep his presence with his people in person. So last week we learned about, we'll be learning about this. Sorry, I'm studying ahead. So I'm going to cover very soon here how there are very big similarities between the Holy of Holies and God's very presence with the people, the Ark of the Covenant and the lampstand and the Ten Commandments within the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things being representative of things that were in the Garden of Eden. Some of those things we covered last week, some of those things we'll cover this week. So we can see that there's this very consistent pattern and way that God is teaching us that he's going to, that redemption and salvation means that he's going to be with us and in us at all times in our walk. And at the very beginning time, he was very blatantly with Adam. And one day again, at the very end, we'll have that same presence with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So just to understand how this book goes, we start thinking about temples and tabernacles and those things. And it's kind of like, well, why isn't he talking about the church? Because that's the last half of the book. So don't worry, we'll get to that. We'll get to Revelation, the last half of the book, and is about the Sabbath and the Revelation and those sorts of things. So now we kind of go to see how creation ties with God's instruction for building the tabernacle. Now this is something, the actual instructions of building a tabernacle and matching those to the days of creation. That's something that's relatively new to me in depth. There is a lot of teaching on this, though. Certainly, Meredith Klein will cover this a lot. He's very much quoted in this book. If you're just interested in this topic, the activity of the inhabitants and Adam being prophet, priest, and king, there's also a new book by Michael Horton called The Christian Faith, and that has a whole section, chapter 14, I believe, is covering this exact topic that we're in about 100 times the depth that we're covering it in. So if you're interested in that, I highly, highly recommend that. So let's take a look at, we have Genesis 2, 2 through 3, and then we have actually a very big section of Exodus that covers the building of the tabernacle, so we won't be able to read four chapters or something like that. So, but we can definitely get this, the Genesis part read really quickly here. I'll just jump back so that we can at least tie it into the different verses that will be used to talk about the tabernacle. So we have Genesis 2:2-3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work and blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that of creating that he had done. So we go through all of creation and then get to the Sabbath day, and really we're tying together here in the instructions for creating the temple. God also asked them to have a Sabbath day after the building of the temple, of the tabernacle. So let's kind of take a look at how deep this goes. So we can take a look at the different days of creation and the instructions for building the tabernacle and see some of these parallels in the two. So remember that God is giving us parallels throughout the Old Testament to teach us something very specific every time we see it. And we see the parallels in nearly all of the books as we keep reading through them. And he's teaching us about redemption, salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it helps us to read and understand the Bible, just read and understand it, and also understand it with more depth. So I think it is good to really kind of maybe take this home and read over this and read through these verses so that it can really get into your head and you can understand these different symbols, because they will be throughout much of your reading of the Old Testament and New Testament. So kind of get them in there, so when you start seeing these patterns in the text that you're reading, you start thinking, aha, God is teaching me some of the things about redemption that he was teaching me in Genesis and the rest of the Bible. So we have day one in creation, and it says the light was created, and the heavens stretched out like a curtain, is how Psalm 104 described that the first day. So Psalm 104:2. And in the same way, in Exodus 26:7, I actually might read. Yeah, I think we'll have time to read through here, so it's just not such a list. Let's take 25. Let's see here. It is going to be a bit too much. So we will pick these off one by one then. So in Exodus 26:7, he describes the making of the tent's walls. And it said, make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join the 5 curtains together into one set and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. And then he goes on to how many loops to make, how to clasp them together, what materials to use, and there. But what Fesco is saying here is that this laying out of the curtains is very much one of the very first stages that we're talking about, other than making the decorations of the Holy of Holies in the Most Holy Place, is one of the first things that we start to see, and in the rest of the Bible is described as a curtain. So God is using this curtain symbol in day one as well as in the tent. So then day two, so the making of the firmament, and we have the temple veil. So let's go to, we can read the Genesis side too. I'll just read all the way through. So from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the waters from the water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning on the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered to the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees, and the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. So let's just, let's read 14. It really ties into what we're just talking about. So, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and the days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give the light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water with the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So last week we covered much of this. We're covering all of the different days again today. But it's worth just reading all the way through it, because the rest of our lesson today is also mostly focused on chapter one. So when we look at the creation of the firmament, we are also looking at Fesco is saying that that's parallel to the temple veil. So let's keep over in Exodus now, and we'll stay in Exodus for a little bit so we don't have to bounce back and forth. So Exodus 26:33. And if you have a Bible with titles in it, we can just take a look here. If you start at Exodus 24, and let's just go through the titles so we kind of know where we are in the order of things in general. The covenant confirmed. So God reestablishes or reconfirms the covenant for his people. And then he starts in that section telling Moses that he needs to start building the tabernacle, and that we have offerings of the tabernacle, then the ark and how the ark was to be made, the table, the lampstand, the actual tabernacle of itself, So and then the altar for burnt offering, the courtyard, the oil for the lampstand, the priestly garments, the ephod, the breastplate, or the breastpiece, and other priestly garments, and the consecration of the priests, the altar of incense, the atonement money, the basin for washing, the anointing oil, incense, and then we have Bezalel and Oholiab. So we can see here we're right kind of in the middle. They first made everything that's going to go closest to God, and then they made the outside and the coverings of that area, and then they move out into the courtyards and then start building the things that are in the courtyards, and those are all separated from everyone by curtains. So it's very much like the garden. The garden was closed off with the cherubim, and it has a door on the east. And last week we kind of learned about how the east and the doors of the temples and tabernacles are all aligned to the east and seen as the entrance to the glory of God. And that's the symbolism of the east. So Exodus 26:33. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. So we have a parallel here where God makes the temple veil, which is the establishment of where he's going to, it's the very first place that he makes that's separated from the rest of things, but it's the establishment of where he's going to build his presence. So day two, he's building the firmament, and nothing is on the firmament yet, but it's the establishment of the place where God is going to build his presence with his people and meet his people. So the laver of the and the bronze sea and the water below the firmament. So let's take a look at 30 verse 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar. Put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. So we have the waters made, and then in the sequence of making the tabernacle, we have the water basin for washing of the priests before they go into the presence of God. Now, in the water in the firmament, if I remember correctly, Fesco doesn't go into it very much in this book, but like Pastor said, the ark is a picture of the garden and the temple and a tabernacle. In the future, all of those things are together, or the tabernacle would be a picture of an ark as well. The waters very frequently are also tied to the waters created on the third day, and the waters of the flood and the waters of baptism are also symbols that are all tied together in the same way. And for the forgiveness of sins, you can see that this is what the basin was used for, so that the priest could approach God without dying in his presence. Then day four, we have the creation of the lights of the heavens. So we have day one, two, three, and then one, two, three, and then four, five, six match days one through three. So we have light made, and then the actual lights made, and then the firmament made, and then the birds of the air in that separation. And then we have the waters below the firmament, and we have man and animals made. So these things match. They're the physical embodiment of days one through three, are days four through five. So we have the lights and the light stand. So Exodus 25:31. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft,
Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side and 3 on the other. 3 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on each branch, 3 on the next branch, and the same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there shall be 4 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. But buds shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair. 6 branches in all. These buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So we see very detailed directions and a very expressed purpose for this lampstand, and it is to shine light in the space in front of it. And just like in creation, God made the lights to shine lights so we can actually see the glory of God in God's general revelation, if not anything else. So then we have day 5, the birds of the air, and we also see that winged cherubim are exampled in the tabernacle, so 25:20. And I'll just read that section as well, starting at 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherubim on one end and the second cherubim on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover of them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in it the ark of the testimony, which I give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. The ark obviously is a very huge symbol of God meeting directly with his people above the ark. And the ark is in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is separated by this curtain. And then the bronze laver is outside, and the Holy of Holies is lit at its front by the lampstand, and there's another curtain separating that from the rest of the temple, and then we have the bronze laver and those kinds of things to these layers of symbols that God is giving us to approach to him and be with him in his glory. And all of these curtains and layers, we learned last week, kind of the very last thing that we learned last week is that when Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, the temple curtain ripped from the top down in 2. So this veil and this series of veils that is up because of our sin and keeps us from approaching God directly is torn in 2. They're no longer present, the death of Jesus on the cross. And we see also in the garden that God is building, or he is creating the earth very sequentially, first giving us an expanse, and then separating the expanse to livable places for people and fish and animals and birds, and then giving the people, animals, fish, plants, and birds food so that they can have life. And then he places, when everything is ready to support his people, he places his people on the earth when it's perfect for them. And then he establishes a garden within that that is fruitful and is a place for them to meet with God. So God isn't meeting with people all over the earth. He makes even a more special place, the Garden of Eden, to meet with his people because that's where they are. They're not everywhere. So he comes even closer to us, just like he does in the temple. He gets us closer and closer to him as we approach the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, which is the garden. in Genesis. So we have day six, Aaron the high priest, and the high priest and man. So let's take a look at 28:1. And we'll read, this is good, we'll read a bit more about the high priest, because later in this chapter, the priestly garments, we'll talk about after the fall, how Adam's and Eve's garments were also symbolized in the priestly garments. So 28:1. Have Aaron, your brother, brought before you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron, and give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron, for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priests, that these are the garments that they are to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. So we have the establishment as of the priesthood is a little bit earlier, and now we see Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, being that portion of Israel. Aaron's sons are the priests, or the symbolic Adams, that are able to approach God just like Adam and Eve did before the fall. And they also, the Aaronic priesthood, had to approach God after the fall as Adam and Eve did, because they had to be covered and they had to have garments. And you can see here that Adam and Eve could no longer be naked in the sight of God. And God gave them coverings so that they could not be ashamed of their sin. And we can see here that we just read, make sacred garments for your brother, verse 2, Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. So one thing that was taken away from Adam and Eve when they fell was dignity and honor. They were ashamed when they realized that they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. So God is giving them their dignity and honor back through a blood sacrifice. And that is always a reminder. So we don't have the naked dignity and honor that we did when we were created. The only way for us to have dignity and honor is by the covering, by God giving us the covering of Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of our sins. So these are very, very repeated symbols, and especially in the priesthood, and especially through these layers of different things that the priests had to go through in order to consecrate themselves before they came before God. So in day seven, there are lots of parallels in day seven for the Sabbath day. I didn't read the beginning of Genesis 2, and I should have. That all goes together. As Pastor has taught us, it's not divinely inspired, that division, I believe, is how Pastor puts it there. So by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he was doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that had been done. So we have a cessation. He was finished creating. And in the same way, Moses was finished. There was a point that God said, you are finished making the tabernacle. This is what it looks like when it's finished. And it was pleasing to God. Priests could enter into the Holy of Holies without dying. But of course they were worried. so much so that I've never had a rope tied to me in a place that I've ever wanted to go in case I died and had to be pulled out. But God has reduced that. He allows us to pray directly through Jesus Christ, because that veil no longer exists. Death has been overcome. That particular death has been overcome by the grace of God. So he said he was stopped. It was stopped, and there was a blessing. So We can also see that at the end, so let's read Exodus, we can just go to Exodus 39. So Exodus 39, 32, and I'll read a bit of this down through 43. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. The covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the atonement cover, the tables with its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its row of lamps and all its accessories, and the oil for the light, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and the pegs for the courtyard, and all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. It's a really neat summary in how it's laid out very, very similarly to Genesis 1 here, where we go all the way through what was made by the people and with God's instructions. They all came together in one place. It was overseen by Moses. And Moses said, yes, you've built it the way that God wanted to. You've built it good, is what he's saying. And he blessed them just as God blessed Adam and Eve in the garden. So we see these things where God is teaching us in his word about him being with us and wanting, giving us ways to want to want us to be with him. And there is work that was involved in doing that by people. And there was a covenant of works that we'll be studying next week and many other covenants that God is telling us, I promise you I'm going to bring a savior for you. And we are required to live for him out of that. So any questions about those days or we can, any comments? Yeah, Jen? So was there a common presence of God throughout the world, but a special presence of God within the garden? Yeah, with the garden being his first temple. Yes. Well, the common presence was the special presence because there was no veil. So everyone before the fall would know God personally and walk with God and hear God and see God. So every presence of God was a special presence. So would the whole earth be the temple? No, actually. So Adam had a duty to expand the temple, and we'll actually see in Adam's responsibility. So the very first thing on the next page. So I've read some commentators that say that there was actually an edge to the garden where Adam had not yet done his work to be fruitful and multiply. So there, it would not have necessarily been fruitful outside of the garden. Yes. This is absolutely the point of the book, is that Adam was given the first great commission. And that did not change. Right. That's right. That's right. Where Adam had the ability to fulfill his responsibilities in the covenant of works, which is our next section here, and was given the office of prophet, priest, and king before the fall. And so before the fall, Adam would have had an unencumbered ability to spread God's image and God's temple with the help of God the Father and the Holy Spirit throughout the earth. But then sin came, and that is what made everything difficult and impossible without the coming of Christ. So let's take a look
at these different things that were Adam's responsibility before and after the fall, but before the fall as well. So in Genesis 2:15, we see the thing that we've repeated now for 2 weeks. Adam had the responsibility of being a priest of the garden temple that was to work and to keep the garden temple. And in the very same way, the temple priests were to work and to keep the temple. So the priests' work, they were completely set aside from the rest of the work of Israel to only care for the temple. So that's what we try to do even today with the offices of elder and deacon, is to help our pastors in the same way be focused on the holy work of being our priest. And as the king, Adam was declared by God in Genesis 1:26 to rule over all living things. So he was the king, or the vice regent, or vice gerent, or however it says. I was looking at Dave Schaller there thinking, Dave taught me that vice gerent means vice regent too. So, but we are God's established kings over his kingdom. He is the ultimate kings. We're his vice kings. And even before the fall, Adam had the responsibility of being a prophet. So he was to spread God's word before the fall. And what was the word that he had to teach? And he had to teach that you can eat of all of the trees, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat of it, you shall surely die. So if Adam and Eve were being fruitful and multiplying in the garden temple before the fall, they had to teach their children and their husbands and wives that God has this rule for our lives, and we must follow it or we will surely die. There is an establishment of a covenant right there. You follow my law, and if you don't, you will die. And there is a covenant of works and a promise there. Daniel. That's right. Yes. So Daniel definitely pointed out that the tree of life would also be something else that he had to bring to, that was Adam's duty for bringing to others as the gospel of God. So the tree of life is also a promise there. So just a quick poll. How many of you have ever thought about Adam as the prophet, priest, and king in the temple garden? Yeah, good. That's good. A good chunk. So it's a good number of people there. So we also talk about the priestly clothes and Adam's coverings. I think we've covered that rather well. So Adam had to be covered by garments because of his sins, just like the priests had to be covered garments in order to approach God. And there are a number of scripture references that show that nakedness is unacceptable in the presence of God from the fall. So there is no single statement that says that the garden was the first earthly temple, but when we wrap all of these things together and look at Adam's role in the garden and how God created it, and see that it was a temple. And because of that, we can start seeing that Adam was in covenant with God from the very beginning, and that's where we go next. And those covenants are a picture of God's redemption for us. So this is a redemptive historical perspective of the Old Testament.